In Genesis chapter 15, we find God speaking to Abraham in a vision. Beginning at verse 13, it says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." God spoke those words to Abraham in that vision at least 200 years before the things that he was talking about came to pass. During those 200 years, Abraham's family, through his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, grew to be a large family. You remember the story of Jacob's favorite son, Joseph. How he was sold as a slave by his brothers while he was but a teenager. His brothers were jealous of him, jealous not only of the fact that he was his father's favorite son, that he had received that coat of many colors from his father, but also of the fact that Joseph, probably not showing as much wisdom as an older person would have, had revealed to his brothers and to his family that there would come a day when they would bow down before him in respect. They sold him to a wandering band of traders headed toward Egypt. We've studied how that he rose from the slave market to a place of prominence as Potiphar's household steward. Then, of course, in connection with his work there in Potiphar's household, he was falsely accused and was cast into prison. The providence of God, though, was not satisfied yet, and Joseph was brought out of prison to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And as a result of the interpretation of those dreams and the favor that Joseph found in Pharaoh's eyes, ultimately he was granted a place of power and rule in the land of Egypt that was second only to Pharaoh himself. And when the famine struck the land of Egypt, Joseph's leadership and guidance had made provision and had stored up a great storage of foodstuffs and things that would enable the people there in Egypt to survive. This famine also struck the land where Jacob and his sons live, you'll remember. And those boys, those jealous brothers, so many years now later, had to make the trip to Egypt. And of course, unbeknownst to them, it was to Joseph, their estranged brother, that they had to come requesting food for their families back home. It was Joseph, ruler in the land of Egypt, who spoke the words which form our lesson text this morning in Genesis chapter 45, verse 7, as he revealed himself to his brothers and he assured them that everything that had happened had been a part of God's great plan. And indeed, God's plan still held some very great further events. We begin reading at verse 4 in Genesis chapter 45. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. I want us to pay particular attention to that phrase, a great deliverance. In those words are told some of the grandest of all of the stories in the Bible. The casual reader of the Old Testament cannot help but be impressed with the frequency with which we observe that word deliver, or some form of that word, in the promises that God made to the people who would serve Him. It is a word that is also used in the New Testament. And it also speaks to God's care and God's preservation of His people, to the blessings that God will bring into the lives of those who will serve Him. Incidentally, in the Old Testament, if you know anything at all about the origin of the words or can look up the original language, you'll find that often the word deliverance and the word salvation are many times used interchangeably in some of those texts. A great deliverance. And of course, the Hebrew writer makes reference to so great a salvation in Hebrews chapter 2. This morning, I want us to consider some of the occasions when God worked a great deliverance for the good of His people, and we'll also observe that same promise that's made to God's people today. And as we look at these cases of God's great deliverance, there are some really important principles that we need to recognize. First of all, let's consider the fact that great deliverance is an element in God's providential plan. When I speak of God's providential plan, I'm referring not only to God's providence as it works in our lives and for our sake today, as per Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But God's providence, in a fashion, has always been working, and the fact that God has always had a plan for mankind is a fact that we dare not miss. There are some who would try to cause us to believe that everything that we read insofar as the narrative of the Bible in telling us of those events and occasions taking place, even down to the crucifixion of Jesus, all of those things were things that just came about as a result of whatever man did beforehand, and God had to kind of scramble in order to keep a plan going. And I don't think you have any problem at all in understanding that nothing could be any further from the truth. God's scheme of redemption has been in motion ever since the beginning, and God has had a plan. Let's take a look at some of the things that have happened as a part of God's providential plan. As we read just a few minutes ago, how Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, his whole family then was given land, a place to live, by royal invitation to move to Egypt and enjoy the abundance of food that had been laid up as a result of Joseph's leadership. And we know that what started out as about 70 people moving to Egypt turned into very soon a mighty nation of people who had become so exceedingly strong that the Egyptians became afraid of them, to the extent that they decided to enslave the Hebrews in order to keep control of them, lest they organize themselves into an army and take over the land of Egypt. The outcry of the Israelites was great. They were enslaved, and forced into the task of making bricks. In Exodus chapter 2, we find their cry rising up before God and God hearing their cry. Then in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, we find reference again made to the fact that God has promised deliverance to His people. Then in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, we find God making His move. He said, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." You know, God has always been true to His word, and what they didn't know was that God's mighty plan had been slowly working ever since before the time of Abraham, their father. Ever since the first prophetic mention of the Messiah in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God's plan had been carefully unfolding. And God now makes the demand through Moses to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh, you remember, resisted. And God's mighty power was demonstrated through those 10 plagues which wrought destruction and finally death throughout all of the land of Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh was convinced to let the Hebrews go. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 33, we find the Egyptians begging the Israelites to leave. And so, they departed with all of their possessions, their herds, their flocks, and a great deal of treasure that they had received from the Egyptians, even in keeping with that great promise that God had made back there in Genesis chapter 15, when He said they will be delivered and come out with a great treasure or great possessions. 2 million people marching by day, following that pillar of cloud. Marching by night, according to Exodus 13:21, following that pillar of fire that guided them in those first weeks in the wilderness. But you also remember that the dust had barely settled from their leaving when Pharaoh decided that he didn't want to let them go after all. He wanted them back. And God directed Moses to lead the people there to the edge of the Red Sea, where they began to complain in fear, saying that it would have been better to just serve the Egyptians for the rest of their lives than to die here in the wilderness. And Moses' answer is seen in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again." And you know, that's the way it happened. God said in verse 15 to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch it out over the sea and divide it so that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." And in verses 21 to 23, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and a wall to them on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the rest of the story tells of the destruction of the army of the Egyptians. As the Israelites were permitted to walk out on dry land, verses 30 and 31 gives us the summary there. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. When God allowed the water to come back in over the Egyptian army, surely there was the feeling in the heart of the people of Israel, that tremendous jubilation over the finality of their deliverance. Well, you know the rest of the story too. How that through their own lack of faith and sin, they caused themselves to come under the penalty of perishing in the wilderness, until a new generation rose up that had faith in God and was willing to be led into the land of Canaan. But what a deliverance, even up to this point. Oh, somebody says, well, that's talking about a nation of people. God didn't do that for individuals. Let's think for just a minute about God's deliverance for His individual children. The first chapters of Daniel tell of God's people being in the land of Babylon in captivity. And we know that the Babylonian captivity was a direct result of their sinful behavior, in fact, stretching back over generations. And through countless warnings, pleadings, they refused to turn, repent. In that opening part of the book of Daniel, we're introduced to some young Israelite men who were righteous and who refused to lay aside God's will for their lives just because they were captives in a foreign land. In the third chapter of the book of Daniel, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar set up a golden image. And the story, of course, focuses on three of Daniel's companions. Those three young men, their Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they steadfastly refused to bow down and worship that image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When this was reported to Nebuchadnezzar, he was furious that someone would dare to defy his order, and he had those young men brought in. And Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, reads like this. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Yes, he really said that. "And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" The answer from those young men was immediate. They didn't really have to take a little while and go off into a separate room and talk and debate about this issue. "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from that burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Again, we know the rest of the story, how great a deliverance God brought for those men. The result was that Nebuchadnezzar himself appears to have been persuaded to believe in Jehovah God. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered," there's that word again, it just keeps happening, doesn't it? "Delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." Fast forward about 40 years. A new ruler was on the throne. Darius. Daniel himself had risen to a position of great authority, and along with that position there came the jealousy on the part of those who were around him. And you remember how that Daniel, in answer to the command of the king, the command not to bow down or to pray to anyone other than the king, Daniel went, as his custom was, to his room and opened his windows toward Jerusalem, and as he had done before, continued to pray 3 times a day to the Lord. The result, of course, was that Daniel was brought before the king and accused, very much the same way that his 3 friends had been so many years ago. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The king was sympathetic to Daniel, but because of the steadfastness of the law of the Medes and Persians, it could not be reversed. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And he did. The next day, after being thrown into the den of lions, Daniel was brought forth without a hair harmed on his head. God delivered him. Our time is gone. We could speak of David, young David with the lion, the bear, as he defended his father's flocks. On and on the stories go in the Old Testament of God's great deliverance. But what about us today? Does God promise the same kind of deliverance? Not exactly in the same circumstances, but it's a deliverance that God promises us. Deliverance from temptation and from the situations that may arise because of our Christianity. 2 Peter 2 verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the judgment to be punished." 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 18, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work," Paul said, "and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." In that psalm that was read to us at the beginning of our worship service, Psalm 34, verses 15 through 19, the psalmist assures us that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are toward their cry. He says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivers him out of them all." What more could we ask for? Oh, but the fact is, sometimes we're not very patient, are we? Sometimes we're not even faithful. In view of all that we've seen throughout the story of the Bible, in view of the promises that God makes to us in the New Testament, how reassuring the knowledge that God is our deliverer. The song that we're about to sing declares that statement, "He is able to deliver thee." God was able to deliver the Israelites. He was able to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was able to deliver Daniel. He was able to deliver David. And on, God has always provided his deliverance for those who are faithful, those who trust him. What about you? Have you experienced the deliverance from sin, salvation that comes to those who will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and live faithfully in service to God? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why wait any longer to do that? believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If perhaps you've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to the Lord, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.